All right, so as we get going this week, we are still giving away booklets. I'm getting a little bit annoyed at having to say this every week. So we'll give you a book, free book, one or both. Just send me an email with your address and we'll get one on the way. We've been giving away books for over 900 days, which is incredible to me, what God has done through His church, the body of Christ, working through this little assembly. To be giving stuff away for over 900 days straight is amazing. But I want to say hello to, trying to think of a name we call all the people that want to be here but for one reason or another can't be here. You call them the Grace Bible Diaspora, those scattered abroad. Say hello to all those people who want to be here but can't due to health reasons or work reasons or distance from the assembly reasons. Hello to all of you. We'll continue this week. This is part 12 in the series on Mike's booklet about his life story, his story of conversion. And last time we left off with Mike having his castaway moment. Remember Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway? One minute there he was talking to his friend the volleyball, and the next minute, I have made fire. That was the moment Mike had when he saw right division in his Bible, and he saw how to do it for the first time. And I have rightly divided the word of truth. I saw it, and it was on the subject that I have charted out here on the board. What must a Gentile do to get access to God was the topic that Mike went through, and he studied his Bible and he saw in time past that if a Gentile wanted to access to God, he had to come through God's nation, God's way, the nation Israel, the nation that was given the circumcision and the covenants and the law and all the promises. You had to bless Israel. You had to convert to be Israel to get a blessing from God. And then he saw, according to this Paul guy, Johnny come lately, you know, he's what, the 13th, 14th apostle to come down the pike? This Paul guy says, no, God's done something completely different now. He's broken down this middle wall of partition, and now Jew and Gentile can be in one body, and it's not according to the law, it's according to grace. So Mike saw that and realized, wow, I really need to learn more about this rightly dividing. If you could open up, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And that was the other thing that Mike saw, is he saw, you can't say it's all the same all the way through the Bible. Because he believed the verses, and he saw that the prescription for Gentiles was different in time past compared to what Paul calls the but now. And that's what I want to focus on this week, is the but now. And I hesitate to say which page number in Mike's book, because apparently some of the different printings we've got of the pages, the page numbers have different things on them. So we'll call it on page of Mike's book when he's talking about the but now. Let's read the scripture first. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12. He says, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was a Gentile who chose not to come to God God's way. They're hopeless if they don't follow the up arrow here on this side of the board. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by something different. The blood of Christ. It's not you Gentiles, you finally got the message and you're doing things the old way. It's, but now God has instituted something completely new. A different way to gain access to God through the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, out of two, one new. We're not doing things the old way, adding Gentiles to Israel. We've completely broken down the old way, and out of these two things, we're making one new thing. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, as a lofty, exalted pastor, I don't want to get terribly theologically deep. But now, do you know what the theological translation of but now is? It means it wasn't before. Right? But now, we're doing something new that we weren't doing before. I know it's deep. This is the kind of stuff you get for what you pay for here. But, but I know that's simple and that's silly, but every time I see a but now, when I first started studying this out, somebody drilled that into my brain. When you see a but now, that means it wasn't before. That means God changed something. That means you need to learn what he rightly divided from, what he was doing before, and what changed at the but now. That's for, you know, we all know people. There's one gospel in the whole Bible, that crowd. It's all the same! Really? But now I'd like to show you something. First off, the middle wall of partition, that is clear in the text what that middle wall of partition, it wasn't the Great Wall of China in Israel. It was what separated a Jew from a Gentile. What was different about God's nation compared to every other nation on earth? It was the circumcision, it was covenants, it was the law, it was the promises God made to Israel. That was the middle wall of partition. You get that in Genesis 17, circumcision. You get the law in Exodus 19. Oh, and the kingdom come promises from 2 Samuel 7. You remember, promised a kingdom to David and his seed. So, in Ephesians 2, we see, yeah, that's all been knocked down. We're doing something completely new. Meanwhile, what is going on in probably every other church in this town right now? People are playing around in Israel's verses, thinking they're Israel, talking about the law, somehow keeping the law, and praying for thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It matters, right? Division does matter. Do you want to do the thing that wasn't before being, or was before being done when God's not doing it anymore? God's moved into the but now? I don't. I'd rather be on team God and be doing what God wants me to be doing. Because the but now, here's another secret. The but now happened a long time ago. Well before I was born. But yet, why can't anybody in church see it? Why did we all take so long in our lives to see it? Sad. But to quote Mike's booklet, which I quoted last week, Mike said, it seems like the mystery is still a mystery to most people. That's the truth. That's why we have a YouTube channel. So we can magnify, you know, it's a megaphone for a small assembly like ours to have a platform to get this message in front of as many people as possible. That's why we do what we do. We're trying to make the mystery understood. If you look forward to the next chapter there in Ephesians 3. We're going to learn about the but now. Tell me some things about the but now. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. That's pretty simple English. Even though I'm not a big fan of Paul's writing style, it's pretty simple to understand. God gave a dispensation to Paul of his grace that's supposed to come to me. Okay. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, i.e. time past, which when all this was in place, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Whoa. God kept a secret from all but the mind of the Godhead for all of human history until he chose to reveal it to Paul. And he says it's for us. Now, I know we all had different ways we all came to understand grace, but I remember when I saw in the pages of my Bible somebody tell me, and I read the verses, and I had read the verses before, but when somebody rubbed my dirty little nose in it and made me look and say, God kept a secret for all of human history, and he gave it to Paul, I thought to myself, man, I gotta start reading the boring part of the Bible now. Because that's what I knew about Paul. Paul was the boring part of the Bible. Doctrine and teaching, doctrine and teaching. But when you see that, when you understand that, don't you think we should check out what this Paul guy has to say about pretty much everything? If God picked this one guy, gave him an entire dispensation, said we're completely knocking down all of this and changing it to that, shouldn't we say, I think I need to pay attention to Paul. I think I would need to drill down real deep and pay close attention to everything that guy has to say. Because God threw the book out when he started with him. I mean, was God ministering grace, peace, and mercy to his enemies before Paul? What did John the Baptist say when the Pharisees showed up? Hey, vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Meanwhile, God makes an unprophesied, unscheduled visit back to earth. Nobody even knew what was going to happen, and goes and saves his worst enemy and says, I'm starting something new with you. Shouldn't we pay attention to that guy? What he writes. Peter says Paul's writings are scripture. We got 13 books that got Paul's name on it. We should be paying attention. Why do they talk so much about Paul? That's why. So you show this to the pastor and seminary and denomination of your choice, and they say, I think we should pay attention to Paul. No, that doesn't happen, does it? Said no denomination ever. That's one of the things I communicate with quite a few people that email me. And people learn the message and they get so excited and they just know they're going to teach their pastor the grace message and convert the whole church. In 6 months, we'll have an operating grace assembly. First off, they're going to teach the pastor. What's the pastor's job description? The teacher? So you're going to teach... Methinks you need a new pastor, right? But one of the warnings I try to tell people is, whatever denomination they're in, it said Methodist on the sign when you went in. It's going to say Methodist on the sign when they throw you out. But there's one. Usually, when you talk to your friends, you talk to your family, you talk to people you know, usually there's one person that's open to hear, first the gospel, and then the gospel of grace. That's what we were talking about last week with each one reach one. Each one of us teach one person the saving gospel, the grace of God, and how to rightly divide their Bible a little bit. I'd call that success. But to quote Mike's book, it says, "But now speaks to the dispensation of grace given to us through the Apostle Paul. Romans through Philemon were 13 letters written by Paul as given him by Christ." Remember that. Paul's not making this stuff up out of whole cloth. Paul's getting the information by Christ and contain instructions for the church today. And I want to park on this. I mentioned it a few minutes ago, but I want to park on it again. It's very important to understand, and I know this is old hat for most of you, but when you're beginning to rightly divide, it's something that this is completely new that God created. This church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is completely new. One new man. Look back, if we could turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice here. In verse 14 of Ephesians 2, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Does that mean that we're still here in this section, and God just knocked the door down and said, "Okay, Gentiles, you can come in with the Jews"? No. Is that what God... That's what a lot of people will teach you what the mystery is. That's not it. He says, because Israel, here's how you know that. Old Testament Israel, New Testament Israel, always associated with the law. Always associated with commandments. Always have those promises and that kingdom. And there's always a separation in their program between Jew and Gentile. But look what he says, having, in verse 15, "abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man." Now, twain is not a word I use in my everyday vernacular. It's got a really complex definition. It means two. Of the two separate things, one new man, the church, the body of Christ, which is something that had never existed before. Paul, 1 Timothy 1:16, was the first member of the church, the body of Christ. Something where circumcision doesn't matter, Jew or Greek doesn't matter, you're all one in this body of Christ. Of twain, one new man. This is part of the "but now." There was nothing like that in time past. There was always the separation. Once God instituted the separation between Jew and Gentile, there was not any one body of Jew-Gentile and one man. Not until the "but now." And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So it's not like we're a 16-year-old kid and we've got the old car, but we want to make it look like it's a race car. So we add the fake spoiler to it and put some racing stripes on it and get the muffler that sounds really loud and terrible. And, you know, put a custom grill on it. We're not adding stuff to something old to jazz it up. This is a completely new operation of God that was a complete mystery for all mankind until God said, "Hey, Paul, I got a job for you." "What would thou have me do, Lord?" "I will tell you what you must do," is what Christ said to him. Okay. Just found out he was opposing the very God of Israel, creator in heaven and earth, all-powerful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That had to be an interesting day for old Paul. He thought he was right up until Christ knocked him down. So, if we see, if we have Mike's moments, "I have made fire, I have rightly divided, I need to pay attention to Paul. But now happened." We need to learn about the "but now." We've got some homework to do. So we've got, if it's something completely new, shouldn't we find out what the doctrine is? Yeah, let's put that on the board. We need to find out what the right doctrine is. What about, okay, doctrine. So doctrine, that would affect issues of salvation, theology. What about, well, what am I supposed to do with this information? Does it change my life, how I operate on day to day, compared to what I thought was the big hodgepodge of the whole Bible? That would be your walk, right? How do I walk in this understanding, in this grace? And what about my destiny? What about eternal life, heaven? Am I going to be in a kingdom with the Jews and Pete and the boys? Am I going to heaven? What's my job going to be? You need to find out all these things. We've got some homework to do. We need to really drill down into this Paul guy to see what's different about what he says compared to other people in the Bible in time past. And as we'll see in future weeks, ages to come. If I can quote Mike's booklet, he had something very succinct to say about this. Paul's letters are our instructions in the but now, giving us our doctrine, position, walk, and destiny for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. That's a pretty good succinct sentence there. That's another one we'll put on here, your position. Who am I in Christ? Am I forgiven? Am I in jeopardy? Can I commit the unpardonable sin? Can I lose salvation? Can I fall from grace? Am I saved? Who am I? These are things we need to find out in the but now. If you turn over, please, to Romans chapter 16. In verse 25. What's the most fundamental doctrine of any belief system when it comes to faith or religion? What is the most fundamental doctrine that is taught in every faith and religion? No guesses? How about the cure to our 100% problem? Every single one of us is headed for a hole in the ground. Right? The most fundamental thing is there more after this? What about an afterlife? What about an eternal life? Is there anything that changed in God's instructions in time past about that to the but now?
Yes.
Don't get ahead of me. You steal my thunder. It was rhetorical. I'm kidding. You have Romans 16:25? This is Paul talking. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, that's awful arrogant. We all know there's only one gospel in the Bible, and Paul says it's mine? No, there's lots more than one gospel in the Bible. That was for the one gospel in the whole Bible crowd. Paul says, my gospel. So when we're talking about a gospel, generally speaking, we're talking about the cure to the 100% problem, aren't we? The most fundamental doctrine. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Whoa. When we see the change, now we're Tom Hanks on the beach, it's later on in the movie, we've got the big blazing inferno of rightly dividing going, I'm on fire! When you see, that's scary. When you realize, I didn't know anything about rightly dividing until I was years old, and one of the most basic fundamental things I could have missed in my Bible because I didn't rightly divide, Paul's gospel was a secret all throughout all times past, was not revealed until Christ gave it to Paul. I could have missed the gospel without rightly dividing the word of truth. Scary. This is why you hear me harp over and over again if you're going to talk with somebody about anything, talk about the gospel. And once you've talked about the gospel once, do it again. And do it again. Until you know that somebody has it. You ask the question, what about salvation and eternal life, the key to my 100% problem? And Paul says, yeah, my gospel was a secret until Christ gave it to me. Nobody knew about it. Whoa. We need to find out what that gospel was, don't we? Was it water baptism, repentance for the remission of sin, and follow the Messiah? Well, that's what it was in times past. Was it join up with Israel, convert, be circumcised, and join the nation of God, following Jehovah God according to the law? No, Paul's gospel is something completely different. And I say something like that, and I can hear sometime out in the future, somebody will be playing this for their friend on YouTube, their seminarian graduate, their Greek scholar, their president of some university, and the president will say, I thusly disagree, disapprove, and disavow everything this uneducated fool has to say. Paul did not receive special revelation from God in this manner. If you would, please, turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. To that person who is so confident in their spirituality and understanding, speaking down to me from their ivory tower of wisdom, I would point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. If any man, so I think that takes in ivory towers and all, people that pack the car and have it yad, went to have it. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge something. Let him acknowledge what? What Paul writes unto you are literally the commandments of the Lord. You need to pay attention to Paul. He was a chosen vessel to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't pick him. My Savior did. He says I need to pay attention to him. I'm repeating that instruction to any and all who ever watched this video. You need to pay attention to Paul. Because it's as if you're hearing the throne of God boom out your instructions from heaven. That's what it says. I'm just a simple man, but I can read the commandments of the Lord. We don't need to run to all the verses that Paul says, follow me, be a follower of me. You guys have seen them all. But look at his instruction to Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Tim, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. What does Timmy do with that? What's the next instruction? Keep doing what you're doing. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did he learn them from? So if I could simplify this verse in the Dumb Steve translation, Paul says, you know all that doctrine I taught about your position, your walk, your destiny? Keep doing that, Tim, knowing that you heard it from me, because I was the one that Christ gave it to. That's a way to simplify that verse. So, what I want to do now, I think I've set up the but now enough. Have I killed that dead horse long enough? What I want to do is, let's learn some things about the but now, looking at some but nows from the due time but now testifier Paul. Alright? Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 3. What can we learn about this new thing that God is doing in this thing called the but now, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was a secret, and Christ gave it to Paul to give to us. If I can quote our former president, something huge, Y-U-G-E, something huge changes into the but now. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. You'll notice something interesting about all these verses I used to talk about the but now. See if anybody notices it. Romans chapter 3, 21. But now... anybody catch it yet? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the covenants of Israel and the sacrifices and the law. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Righteousness of God without the law. Somebody tell that to Moses. Somebody tell that to Joshua. You want to tell that to David or Solomon? This is a huge change in the way God is dealing with mankind. God says, I have righteousness now that's without the law on offer for you. Now, think about it. For thousands of years, you go back to Cain and Abel. We don't know exactly what God said to them because it's not recorded, but He demanded they bring a sacrifice, right? And one of them got it right and one of them got it wrong. But for thousands of years, God is dispensing. You see Noah giving offerings when he gets off the boat. You see God changing these sacrifices and these offerings when the law is instituted. But for thousands of years, and there's sacrifices and there's covenants and there's law and there's more sacrifices and then feast days and all these things. And God is telling people, do this and I'll give you righteousness. Bring this sacrifice, and I'll remit your sins and give you righteousness. Do this. Believe that. And all through those thousands of years, the people who got it right said, okay, Lord, I believe you. I have faith in what you said. I'll do what you said. Right? How? How can a righteous, holy God make a sinful human righteous in His eyes? Well, He told me I just had to bring the sacrifice and then He would remit my sins and give me righteousness. Yeah, but how? You're still a sinner and you killed a goat. How? That question is actually asked in the book of Job. If you look at Job... well, first, let's look at what Job says. You probably all have this verse memorized from your youth. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So Job knew he was going to be redeemed. His body would, he would die and his body would rot and fall apart, and he would be resurrected and be with a holy God on the earth. How? I did what God said. Yes, but how? Is the question one of Job's terrible friends asks in a private. A preacher I used to know used to call them the three Baptist deacons come to visit Job.
Wow.
Because they're just terrible. Job chapter 15 and verse 14. Job chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water." That's a pretty good summation of our fellow residents of earth. So how can a righteous, holy, pure, omnipotent God make one of us filthy people who drink water like iniquity? How can he make us righteous? God never revealed the answer to the how until the but now. Why? Because it had to remain a secret. Listen. Look back at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. In the but now, we have the answer to the how question. How can God remain holy and justify sinners? Because they killed a goat? I brought the turtle doves as an offering. Oh my goodness, you've earned holiness and righteousness forever, said God, never. But they were obedient to what God dispensed to them, the instructions God dispensed to them, weren't they? They didn't know how, but now we know how God can both satisfy His holiness and His righteousness by punishing sin, punishing iniquity, and at the same time being merciful and gracious to sinful humanity. He demanded a price be paid, and he paid it himself. Whoa. Trust my completed work for the redemption of your soul. I took your death. I paid your price. I resurrected in victory, proving who I was, the holy God-man. Now you can have forgiveness and eternal life and imputed righteousness and justification based on what I did if you trust me. If you put your faith in me. That is the mystery gospel revealed to Paul in the but now. And it had to be a secret in time past. Why? Because if they had known it, the princes of this world would have never crucified the Lord of glory. God's secret battle plan to win the whole thing, and Satan helped him accomplish it. How about that? You want to have a battle of wits with a Sicilian? You know what I'm talking about, the silly movie The Princess Bride? You want to have a battle of wits with the omnipotent God of the universe, Satan? You're going to lose hard. Let's read this again right here in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, God's righteousness. I was right to remit the sins of all those people that brought me the sacrifices and had faith in what I told them to do and followed the law and did all the things I commanded to. I was right to remit those sins that are past and forbear, because He can declare, I say, at this time, what time? The but now I can declare my righteousness, says God, that God might be just and the justifier. Do you remember when Abraham took Isaac up to offer him? And he says, I don't have a lamb. Hey God, I don't have a lamb. And what was the Lord's response? The Lord will provide Himself a ram. Think about that in light of that just and the justifier. The Lord will provide Himself a ram. He will make Himself both the just and the justifier, the sacrifice and the redeemer. Oh. You want to sing Amazing Grace again? It's fitting about now.
Wow.
That truth, that grace truth of the but now comes over you and drills down into your mind and your inner man, and you say, whoa, amazing grace. And you know what the next thing you're going to hear? Your Christian friend naysaying you, and neener, neener. You think it's that easy? Greasy grace? You think all it is, you just believe that? No, you're saved forever? It's not that easy. You're telling me you don't even have to go to church and tithe?
Yeah.
They call it greasy grace. It's not cheap, and it's not easy, and it's not free. And the Lord Himself will tell you that, because He was the one that paid the price. But the common refrain you will hear from people who refuse to trust Christ's payment and instead want to trust their own works, the common thing they will say is, you think you can go rob a bank or murder somebody and still be saved. Anybody ever hear that? I've heard that more times than I care to count, and I'm quite tired of hearing it. I don't know you and the people you know in your life, but I can count on no hands the amount of Christians, saved people that understand grace. I can count on no hands the amount of people who have gone out and robbed banks and murdered people after being saved. Don't know anybody. I think it speaks more, and you can, when you're confronted with this attack, you can turn it back around on the person who's going, neener, 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 greasy grace. You can turn it around and they say, you think you can rob a bank or murder somebody and still be saved? You can turn it around and say, are you telling me that the only thing stopping you from robbing banks or murdering people is fear of damnation? Really? That's your moral level? I mean, atheists have a better moral code than that, don't they?
Wow.
So yeah. Just turn it around. It is amazing grace, but I need to hurry. Let's move on to the next but now that was given to us in the but now by the but now testifier, the Apostle Paul. But now that I've received God's grace and I've learned a little bit about how amazing it is, but now should I go rob banks and murder? Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, see a theme here? But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. There's your destiny. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't know what it says in the NIV, but I don't see anything in my King Jimmy about but now being made free from sin, rob banks, and murder. That's not in my King Jimmy. What I find here is now that you've realized the amazing grace, become servants to God unto holiness. That's what amazing grace teaches. Serve God and be holy. That doesn't sound very greasy to me, does it? That doesn't sound like do whatever you want because it doesn't matter. Real quick, how are we free from sin? I mean, go out there, talk to my wife for 5 minutes. She'll tell you I'm not free from sin. She'll tell you about the one thing I did wrong this week.
After another.
But how are we free from sin? I mean, Paul's going to go on in the next chapter here in Romans and talk about the war in his members and who can deliver me from this body of death. How are we free from sin? Well, the answer is at the top of the chapter, actually, here in Romans chapter 6. When you trust Christ's gospel, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you with the only baptism that matters. When the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, you are put into Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's glorious resurrection for life eternal. See it in verse 4? We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's our destiny again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. So, do you understand what that means? In the but now? You trust Christ's finished work, you're as good as sitting in heavenly places with the door shut behind you. Safe. Secure. Life everlasting. Complete in Christ. And this is a judicial thing. You know, it says, my body of sin has been crucified and is dead. And you're all looking at my body of sin standing here. I have no holes in my wrists, no holes in my feet. I've never been crucified. This is a judicial, imputed standing that God is giving us. But does that make it any less real? That God is saying, this is how I view you. This is your destiny, guaranteed. Christ, even if you can deal with the body of sin, what about righteousness? Oh, I don't have any. Got none to offer on the righteousness scale, Lord. Oh, you have Christ's righteousness imputed to your account. So when God pulls up the ledger, let's see what's good, how Yoke's doing. Oh, he's got $10 trillion. That's what, you know, Christ's righteousness imputed to his account. So, what is the proper response to that amazing grace? Bank robberies and murder. No. Verse 22 is the proper response. Being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That is the proper response to the but now amazing grace in this, the but now. I know you guys got to scoot at noon. It's about noon. What would a wrong response to God's amazing grace be? Let's combine it with all the old stuff and put it into a big hodgepodge of Bible confusion, and maybe we'll start keeping the law like the Galatians did. Do you see how when you step back and look at the forest instead of the trees, how crazy that is when you compare the but now to time past? You're not under the law, you're under grace, Romans 6:14. What then? Shall we sin? Shall we rob banks and murder because you're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Can you see this behind the pulpit? I've got another button out for you. The wall of partition's been broken down, but now, says Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. But now, anybody seen a theme yet? Anyone? But now, we are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So we're not associated with law now that we're saved. We're associated with righteousness and holiness, but not according to Israel's law and Israel's covenants. In Galatians 4:9, Paul's yelling at the Galatians. There's another but now verse, and he says, you're going back to weak and beggarly things trying to combine the but now, the new man body of Christ, with this. So we can see it's right to divide and it's wrong to combine things and try to bring them forward in the but now. You muddy it. And if you're muddying it, what are you doing? Making it hard to see. Oh, you're accomplishing the devil's work, right?
Wow.
The God of this world is trying to blind people's minds from seeing the glorious gospel of Christ. So if you're doing anything, let's call it doctrine, or let's bring it forward to this walk. We're supposed to walk in holiness. If you're doing anything to hurt that gospel, you're helping Satan inadvertently. The grace, Titus says, the grace of God teaches us to live soberly and holy in this present world. Why? Because it matters because of that mystery gospel revealed to Paul. You're the spokesman. I'm the spokesman. Why should I live holy and righteously? Souls are on the line. That's the biggest difference. And I'll close with this. The biggest difference between time past and but now in your walk in the but now, it's the difference between the thou shalt not. You remember that. Read Leviticus. You'll see lots of thou shalt nots. It's going from thou shalt not to thou shalt. That's what grace teaches. You're free from the penalty. You're free from eternal damnation. You're free from not having righteousness on your account. Now what do I do? Thou shalt. I will tell you what thou must do. Same thing Christ said to Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now... Anyone? No. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Act like what you are now. Act like who God in Christ Jesus has made you now. Thou shalt walk as a child of the light because that's what you are now. Don't do what comes natural. Walk according to who God has made you by His finished work, according to the supernatural. The supernatural power that saved you and sealed you and baptized you into the body of Christ. That's how you walk in grace, according to the but now. Oh, grace preacher preaching holiness. Grace teaches holiness. I will save the rest for next time because I just hit the magic time.